Over the past number of weeks, we've been in the prophecy of Isaiah. We've been studying together the comfort of God for His people, who, though a little more than 100 years removed, nonetheless will go into exile. They'll be enslaved by the Babylonians, and it will be quite a day until they come back into the city of Jerusalem. Remember, it's a day of small things. It's a day where there are big powers in the ancient Near East. It's a day whenever the people of God have danger on every side. There is a lack of security. And so very often the kings of the people of Israel, particularly the people of Judah, will make treaties with foreign kings who worship false gods before and often instead of praying and considering the throne of grace for the sake of the protection of God's people. As we come to verses 5 through 7, we come to the last portion of the first prophetic word in chapter 43. The Lord is yet again comforting His people. And the thing that He says profoundly to them this morning is, "Fear not. Fear not." And then He gives them reasons for it. As we approach the Word of God, let us turn again to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would cause us to be hearers of Your Word. That, Lord, we would be pleased to take it up and to taste and to see that You are good. That, Lord, once again Your people would hear the promises of Your holy Scriptures and would take heart. Lord, we pray that You would be dealing with all of us this morning, that, Lord, if there be some among us that have scales over their eyes, or if their ears, though they have them, are deaf, that, Lord, You would give them a reading and a hearing of Your Word. Oh, Lord, do a work in our hearts. Teach us, oh, Lord, and bring us nearer to Your throne. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Hear the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired Word. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, "Give up," and to the south, "Do not withhold." Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Fear in the Christian life is often due to our forgetting or doubting the presence and the promises of God. You see, fear creeps in many different places in life for very good reasons quite often. Because we live in a world that is fallen, and you and I remain in fallen flesh until the day of glory, and we are assailed and attacked by many things in this life. Because friends, though we are Christians, and though we have received a new heart, and are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we are not yet glorified and in the kingdom of heaven. This is a hard life, one that presses in, and one that's difficult, and one in which we have an enemy. You see, our enemy would love for us to believe that our God has abandoned us and that His promises were lies. But it's not the truth. The ancient people of Israel, whenever they received this prophecy of Isaiah, this is the second time in chapter 43 that they have heard the Lord call out to them and say simply, "Fear not. Fear not." And this is for them to hear and then act in a holy accord with the Word of God. You see, whenever God's people are afraid, they do unholy things. Think about Abraham. He was afraid, wasn't he? He was afraid of famine. And so what did he do? He gave his wife to a foreign king and he took shelter under one who could offer him only superficial safety. We can think of other occasions in the Scriptures where fear has conquered the hearts of the people of God. Let me for a moment dial forward in history and direct you to another man quaking in his fear, that of the Apostle Peter. He had lived with Jesus and heard His call to be His servant. In his life, everything was pushed aside and he left everything and followed Jesus. But on the day of Christ's arrest, he ran after him as if he was one of the great men of old and the valiant ones of David. But what happened? He was asked by a simple servant girl, "Are you one of the servants of Jesus?" "No," he said. He goes on to deny Jesus two more times. And one of the great men of faith was afraid, became faithless. Fear can conquer the hearts of the godly and make the godly do ungodly things. That's why the prophecy of Isaiah comes to the people of Israel, to keep them from ungodly living, to help them stay far from sin, and to bolster their hearts for the hard season that is coming. You see, the Lord would have the people of God fear not. And then he gives them two things to bolster their faith, for them to fix their gaze upon. The first of them, the presence of God with his people. And secondly, the promises of God to his people. The presence of God with his people, the promises of God to his people. Look again at the word. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not is what the Lord says yet again in this passage. You see, he wants them to be assured of his presence because there is a coming season where they will be convinced by external things, if it could be done, that their God has abandoned them. You see, the things that they are going to endure are threats from foreign enemies. They're going to endure social upheaval, even in the midst of the city of Jerusalem, to the point where neighbor against neighbor is fighting and the people of God are divided even within their own house. They're going to endure war. They're going to endure siege where an enemy encircles the city of Jerusalem. They're going to see the walls torn down, the gates burned, the temple destroyed, the worship ceased, and they will be led in chains as a people without an earthly king into exile under the hand of a Babylonian oppressor. Those are terribly hard circumstances, aren't they? Can you imagine this? This is life-changing hardship. This is significant. These are much more than stubbed toes and the occasional cold. This is hard oppression. Oppression that would make a person consider simply this: does my God still know me? Does he love me? And am I still his? You see, that's the issue that the people of Israel were facing, that they would face. And their God, the God of grace, and a God who keeps his promises and maintains his people, and even though they are faithless, he is faithful, gave them this word: fear not, for I am with you. It's his presence. It's his presence that he wants his people to focus on. Being a father forms much of my interpretation at times, or at least my own private reflection on Scripture. Walking with a son or with a daughter, holding their hand, oftentimes you go down dark paths. Paths that are really, really dark, and eyesight fails and the shadows creep in and things are hidden beyond an invisible veil. What does the heart of a child often do? Well, it shrinks, doesn't it? Sometimes in the coldness of the night, they fail to even feel your hand holding their hand. The child can panic and begin to be overwhelmed with fear, and they look every which way, and their hearts fail within them. And what is the work of the good and the kind parent but to grab the face of the little one, to look them right in their eyes, and to say simply to them, "Look, I'm still here. You are not alone. Look at me. I'm still with you. I'm still with you." This is much of what the Lord was doing with his people. You see, all of the things that the people of God have endured and did endure and would endure in the day of Isaiah, would obviously cause sleepless nights and very many times of fearful despair. But the presence of God would be that which would be their comfort. It would be His presence, the God who abides with His people. Now, one thing that we need to recognize is that it's not presence in general, but it's the presence of God. I don't know if you've ever come near to a friend who is sick, or maybe sorrowing. Possibly you have. I would think at some point in life you've at least been in that seat. You see, the presence of friends are often very great help indeed. They calm the heart. They help the situation and the circumstance be endured. But one thing the presence of a regular friend cannot do is take away the sorrow and the fear, can it? You simply have someone to be with you. You have a hand to hold. You're not alone. But there is more to the presence of God than simply presence alone. It is presence that is enjoyed of a God who is powerful and loving. You see, a friend may be loving, but they are not always and not usually powerful to stop or stay the suffering. But the God of heaven is. He is a God magnificent in His power, eternal in His rule. He is a God filled with glory and filled with might and holiness. He is the Creator of the heavens and the earth, all things above and below. He created all things by the power of His Word in the space of 6 days. And the Word says, all very good. Even the very fabric of reality and time is His and according to His design. This is the God that attends the people of Israel. And this is the God that attends the church. A God filled with power and filled with love, who not only is a God who can control and change the very things of this life, but a God who loves you and is willing to help you. Consider the history of the presence of God with His people. The Lord communed with our first parents in the garden. In power and love, He sought them out. Even when they were sinful and hiding from Him, terrified of His gaze, the Lord in power came to them to deal with them in their sin and to assure them of His love and grace. The Lord communed with Moses in heavenly power and covenant love in the burning of the bush, yet not consumed. He communed with him at the height of Sinai while the people of God were sinning in idolatry at the base of that great mountain. Our God communed with the people of God as they sojourned in the wilderness, and His glory took residence in the midst of them, as He lived within the tabernacle in power and love to bless them and to defend them from all doubts of a failing promise or an absent God. Our God communed with Joshua and the people of Israel as they marched round the walls of Jericho to do what He had commanded, that they would take the land and come into the inhabitants of His promise. Our God communed with Samuel as a little boy in the temple who heard His voice, that the Lord would make him a powerful prophet and a priest for the sake of the sanctification of His people and the raising up of kings. He did this in His power and in His love. He communed with Israel in the Holy of Holies, defending her, sanctifying her, receiving her worship, reforming her by transforming the hearts of holy kings like Josiah. And all of this done in power and in love. He communed with the church as the fullness of God took on flesh in a manger, born of a virgin, who lived a perfect life, healed the sick, raised the dead, saved the people of God, hanging on the cross of Calvary, putting death to death and His death after 3 days, and ascended to the right hand of the Father, who lives now to intercede for us. He did this in power and love. He communes with the church today, ever since the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came like a great and a powerful wind to inhabit the hearts of the people of Israel, the church, that He would write the law on their hearts and become a deposit guaranteeing our salvation, who even presently intercedes with us in prayers, with groans far too deep for our own understanding. And this he presently does in power and in love. And there is a day coming, friends, where a fresh presence of Christ will be upon us. In the day of glory, he will come in glory and clouds descending with a heavenly host at his flank. And he will come in power and love to save and glorify the saints. He will put death to death in the final sense, and the bodies of saints will be in every way made glorious, plucked from the graves, plucked from the dust of the ground. Throughout all history, Jesus Christ will be praised in the coming day of his eternal presence. His kingdom will be set up and the new Jerusalem will descend, and the people of God will sit round the holy throne and praise him in an eternal assurance that he is the God of power and of love. The people of Israel in every way needed to know that in the Babylonian captivity, they would be attended. They were a people that in the year 722 had seen the Assyrians come and crush their brothers in the north. Crush them, take them into exile, scatter them to the very four winds. Their fear was very, very, very real. But the promise of God was that he would be with them. That he would be with them even by the river Kebar, as the prophet Ezekiel prophesied. Do you recall the prophecy where he saw the glory of God leave the temple with the cherubim and with the wheels, come to the gate of the temple and then proceed to be with the people of God? The people of Israel were not alone in Babylon. They were not alone in their captivity. They were at all times attended by their God. And Christian, I want you to know quite simply this. If you belong to him, you are not alone. And in all of your sufferings, your God is near to you. No matter how dark the pathway, no matter how cold the night, your hand is in his and his face is towards you. Christian, would you look upon Christ and know that you are loved? Would you look upon him and simply know that he has power to help you and to cast out every issue in your life? Either in this life or the life to come, he is with you and will free you from all the oppressions that hell, sin, and Satan can put before the people of God. Praise be to God that that is the promise of our Lord. The promises of God. You see, the scripture goes on. And the thing that we read is this. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. What a wonderful promise. You see, this is the second portion of the comfort of God. His presence is the first reason they should not fear. But then his promise of redemption is the substance also of why the people of God should not fear. Again, their fears are well founded. It makes good sense. The walls were broken down. The kingdom has fallen. The home was lost. And in almost every situation, families were scattered all over the Babylonian Empire. North, south, east, and west. That's the purpose of the Lord even giving the word that he does in regards to the scattering of the people of Israel. As I reflect on this passage of scripture, I reflect as the head of a household. I reflect also as a son of a father and a mother, as a grandson, as a cousin, as a brother, all of these various things. And one of the things that I've become most aware of even recently is that one of the more precious blessings of this life is that I have family. And whenever distance separates us at great length, it's one that is felt very dearly, very really, and very painfully. You see, the people of God, even though they were not yet in exile, nonetheless they would be in exile. There was a coming day where all of these things would very really, very seriously happen, their world would be turned upside down, and they would walk through a season of suffering and hardship that had a very definite weight upon them. This isn't a fake thing. This isn't make-believe. This is the hard weight of what the Lord called His people to do as He judged them for their sins and as they were ruled over by foreign powers. He would have them not be overwhelmed in exile. He would have their ears be filled with the reality of His promises, that they remain good even though the world would commit otherwise to them. Can you imagine that? Think about that for a moment. That whenever everything else in the life of the people of God would say, your God has forgotten you, and His promises were a lie, that the Scriptures, the prophecy that Isaiah brought to the people of Israel, that would bolster their hearts. You see, the promises of God exist on a holy timeline, really on a history of salvation, if you will. That at every point in the life of the people of God, His promises have purpose. They come before suffering so that saints can walk into suffering knowing that our God is not surprised by it. They sustain us, and we're reminded in the midst of hardship that our God still remains. And even at long season in the midst of difficulty, or in the case of Israel, exile, they commit to us that there is a day when that suffering will come to an end. I think I may have already shared this story with you. There was a young man in the youth ministry that I had early in ministry. He got the news that his mother had breast cancer. Hard news. He came to me and we sat and we prayed. We cried together. If you don't cry with hurting people, you should. You should. And as we sat, we talked. Godly young man, saved, committed to Christ. He looked at me and he said this. He said, you know, I can walk through this. This hurts terribly. But I have this one wonderful assurance. Her cancer is not going to last forever. This season's going to come to an end. We're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but you know what? We're going to come out the other side of it. Well, I was impressed. To have a young man in a youth ministry, only a few years converted, preaching the gospel of the faithfulness of God to me, even in the midst of his broken heart. How true is it that the promises of God do say that to us Christians? That the hardships of this life will come to an end and rest is coming. There is a day of Sabbath that is coming. Things are going to be made right. The children scattered to the east and to the west, to the north and the south, the Lord in His authority will call into one people, reunite them into one place and reestablish them in the kingdom of heaven descended upon earth. It is coming. It is coming in all the sufferings of this life. Every injustice will come to an end. Every ungodly word, every blasphemous poster, every abortion, every divorce, every account of infidelity, every disease, every death, all of this is coming to an end. In the grip of the great enemy of the flesh of humanity, this side of glory, death will be put to death and we will fear nothing forevermore. You see, the redemptive promises of God, which this is gospel promise. The ingathering of the children, the sons and daughters of Israel, and everyone who will be called by the name of God. Does it sound like whosoever believeth? It does to me. It does to me. Whoever will believe and whoever will be drawn in and whoever will be marked by the name of God and friends, frankly, by the name of Jesus Christ, by faith in Him, they will be brought to Him and will be reunited in a day of coming rest where there will be no more suffering, no more night, no more pain, no more anguish, no more sin. You need to hear this, Christian. Because you are weaker than you think you are. And the world of sin is stronger than you think it is. And you need to be reminded that your God is stronger than all of this. And even in this season, He has appointed that it will likewise come to an end. I'll say it again. I've said it many times already in this sermon. If you haven't walked through hardships, you haven't walked through difficulties, you will. You will. They're coming. Whether you live a blessed life and the only death you ever really have to grapple with is your own, you will deal with difficulty and hardship. Hear the promises of God. Realize that they are given to you, the promise of your redemption, that all who believe in Jesus Christ will have everlasting life and shall never perish. Here, also in this promise and the promises of all of Scripture, this wonderful, magnificent truth that if you're outcast or in the uttermost parts of the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there He will take you. Hear this and let it minister to your heart so that when you are in the hard season, you know where to go. And that though you're afraid, you will not be overwhelmed in it. Though you're afraid, you will not be tempted and then also sin. But that you'll look to God. You'll look to His promises. And you will use His means appointed for the sake of your soul. And you will stand fast. You'll stand fast. It's hard for me to imagine a much more difficult thing than a husband losing a wife or parents losing children. That can happen in your life. In fact, it's quite likely that many of us in this room will deal with it. But the promises of God are for you. The exiles of suffering, the exile of the heart that mourns, the exile of the people of Israel will not and would not last forever. Do you rejoice in the promise of your redemption? Do you? Or is it just something that binds you to weekly worship and the attendance of a service? I pray that, Christian, that this is your hope and the sum total of your strength and comfort in this life. That you look to the life that's coming. If you're with us this morning, you may never have heard this. This may all be entirely foreign. The names and titles of Israel and all of these different things might be entirely a new thing to you. I'm sure that you've experienced fear and hardship in some way or form. If you want what we are talking about and what I'm preaching this morning, a God who knows you and will be with you and who has promised to bring you eventually out of pain and suffering and hardship, it's offered to you very freely by faith in Jesus Christ. Very simply, none of your own good works are needed. You have to do nothing but believe in Him simply. Believe that He died in your place, that Jesus hung on a tree, that He took your curse, He bore your sins, that you would receive the blessing that He deserves. That the God of heaven would be reconciled to you and love you and be with you in your hardship and will bring you through them in time. Again, I say to the saints in the room, to those who know Jesus Christ, take heart. Take heart. This is the comfort the gospel offers to you. Let us pray together. O Lord, our God in heaven, what a blessing it is that we might be called your sons and daughters. Oh Lord, may it be that we have the heart of the psalmist this morning and we would say simply, more precious than gold, even much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb is the law of the Lord. Lord, I pray that you would give us courage this morning, that your people would look forward in life and endure everything, knowing that you are the God who is with them. And that, Lord, your promises come to no end, but are always yes and amen for those who have faith in Jesus. Oh, Lord in heaven, I pray that you would bless us for the week that is coming. That we would be a people that would serve you. That, Lord, you would deal with us individually. And that, Lord, you would sanctify us. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.